What I'm going to attempt to communicate in this little series of lessons is really a concept. It's important, I think, particularly to the mid-acts Pauline dispensational rite divider. To get to the principle involved, I'd like to back up some distance and start by reading the preface to the New International Version, which says the New International Version is a completely new translation of the Holy Bible made by over 100 scholars working directly from the best available Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. Then he goes on to list a bunch of the people that were involved from West Undershirt to New Zealand and back, and there's Lutherans and Brethrens and Baptists and Mennonites and Nazarenes and Presbyterians and Wesleyan. You couldn't get that crowd to agree whether the chicken should be regular recipe or extra crispy if you didn't pay them. So these fellows all involved in the making of the NIV. And a point that they make is in the translating of the NIV, they developed what they call an eclectic view, an eclectic translation. By that, they mean there are Greek manuscripts extant that are in different degrees of scholarly reputation. There is, of course, the Textus Receptus of the King James Bible. And then there are primary sources for all other translations, most notably Eberhard Nessel. Eberhard Nessel, a German rationalist, a linguistic scholar, put forth his critical apparatus with his Greek text that has now been tweaked, not twerked, but tweaked more than 30 times. And you have to listen fast. You can't doze off. Nessel's is much better at making the very best chocolate than they are at, and than he was at this. But it is of the critical text. It is Westcott Hort based. And if you go to any of the accredited universities, seminaries, including the Baptist school right down here in Cedarville, you'll study Nessel's. At Bob Jones University, there is a formica plaque that is screwed onto the top of the pulpit, which says use only the King James Bible. But when you go to Stuart Custer's Greek class, he'll teach you from Nessel's. It is Nessel's that was used by Spyros Zodiates on his interminable radio broadcast. There is a more considered modern, I don't want to say liberal, but more pinky up scholarly, that comes from Kurt Allen and Bruce Metzger. And the Allen Metzger text is the darling of the more neo evangelicals and that group. You'll find Nessel's text is the darling of all the Baptist seminaries and the ones that are a little less neo. Then I have also included what I call the et ceteras. When you listen to J. Vernon McGee, for example, and particularly as he goes through the book of Revelation, which as a postmillennialist he has no clue, he says, well, my translation says, and there's whole bunches of people out there with their own personal translation efforts of this passage or that passage, and most often, if the truth were known, when gentlemen stand in pulpits and say, well, my translation says this or that, I've translated it this way. In my view, what I have here is a better, when they say that kind of stuff, 9 times out of 10, it came out of Bynes Expository Dictionary, and they can't read Greek before a fifth grade level. Meanwhile, when you combine the different texts, whether it be Nestle's, Alan Metzger, or all the et ceteras that are out there, that's going to be your new translations. That's going to be the translations based on the critical text. And it's going to be not the King James, but pretty much the all others, of which there's been a plethora since 1881, when the English Revised came out. When the English Revised came out, that was Westcott Hort in English. And the deal was that there wouldn't be any interlopers for 20 years. So the English Revised had it to itself as the repository of the critical text until 1901. 1901 is when the American Revised came out. And that is the one that, to reference J. Vernon McGee again, J. Vernon McGee says is not perfect, but it's as close as you can get to having a right Bible, he says, is the ASV of 1901, which, if you walked into every Christian bookstore in the state of Ohio with a $1,000 bill and tried to buy an ASV, you couldn't. Right. Not been available for a long time. But that, the ARV, the American Revised. So, the American Revised, it morphs 40 years later into the Revised Standard. And all these different versions have come out since Westcott Hort and since 1881. And they all are based on pretty much Nestle's, or a combination of Nestle's and Alan Metzger, or you get these translating committees together and they'll tweak a verse here and change a verse there and that kind of thing going on. So, when the NIV comes along and it says, we're eclectic, when we put together the New International Version, we looked at them all. And we looked at the Textus Receptus, and we looked at Nestle's, and we looked at Alan Metzger, and we thought about our own knowledge of the Greek language, and as we looked at them all, we then made the appropriate changes and amendations to give you the best of the best. And that's their premise. Here's what needs thought through. If you are eclectic and you look at everything that is available, suppose after today's meetings you go to Golden Corral, and when you go through the cattle chute into the corral, they've got all this food out there in front of you. If you were truly eclectic, you'd put a bite of everything on your plate. But you don't like everything.
That's right.
You are a meat and potatoes person. So, that's all that's on your plate, is meat and potatoes. Eclectic, yeah, you looked at it all. But you're a meat and potatoes person. So, it didn't matter that there were such wonderful treats as broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Asparagus didn't matter. Meat and potatoes. That's what you went for. So, I was eclectic in my consideration. But I had meat and potatoes. The NIV, eclectic in its consideration, sticks with Nestle's more than 90% of the changes in the NIV. And the NIV has 36,000 differences between it and a King James Bible. That's more than one per verse. So, they can say with a straight face, we considered them all. But for them, meat and potatoes was nestle. So when they made the changes, and went to the Westcott-Hort critical apparatus of Eberhard, Nessel, and the liberal text. That is important to think and put in place in your noodle just long enough to hear what Pastor Stamm says in his commentary on Romans on page 369 at the bottom right. We believe that God has graciously overruled human infirmity and sin, so that we have in our hands, in the authorized Bible, a Bible so remarkably free from error that we can say even this translation, he does with emphasis in italic print, we can say of this translation, this is the Bible, with greater confidence than we could say of an English translation of, say, Luther's Galatians, that this is Luther's Galatians. We believe that theological integrity as well as linguistic ability has ever been important in the translation of the Bible from the original tongues. While Textus Receptus, the received text of the Reformation, mainly followed by the authorized version, is aptly called the majority text, it does not follow that this, from this, that every single rendering of the AV is necessarily correct or best. The translators of AV, authorized version, great and godly men, that's set up the straw man, now I'm going to knock them over. Great and godly men, oh, they're wonderful, but great and godly men were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, as were the original writers, though they were singularly aided by the Holy Spirit in their work. I don't even know what that means. Aided by the Holy Spirit, but not in, well, and must often have had to weigh the validity of one set of evidence against, what do you mean, often? That was built into their structure. They divided into camps of men. And men in a camp would be assigned. Maybe you get 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you get Ezra and Nehemiah, and you get Romans and Galatians. And you do your complete translation, and then you swap. And your Romans and Galatians goes to her Ezra and Nehemiah, and her Ezra and Nehemiah goes to you that did carbuncles. And then you go over each other's translations. And then you argue over it. And you have meetings where you spend, after having fasted and prayed, the rest of the day saying, that can't be right, this has got to be better. And that was their process, and that was built into the system.
Right.
Well, he says, all this bears witness that the Bible is more than paper and ink, it is the living word of God. I'm not sure what he means by that. It is the living word of God, but it's not correct or best. I'm troubled by where he's got me. But that's really not what I'm going for. My point is, the man is saying, as he holds up the venerable, great and godly King James Bible, that if I'm looking for correct or best, it's not always going to be there. Where's it going to be, Cornelius R. Stamm? Well, it's going to be in Nessel's. Oops. He has done to me the same thing that all the liberal and neo-evangelical and evangelical scholars have done to me. And if you're holding up this Textus Receptus in King James Bible as great and godly men and a venerable text, but the best is over here, the correct is over here, what are you teaching your audience? And it's not just Cornelius R. Stamm in the Grace Movement that does that. It is Paul Sadler. It is Ricky Kurth. It is, who's the website guy? I can't think of his name. He's so important to me. It's those fellas. It's Les Feldick.
Oh, yeah.
Les Feldick tweaks the Bible constantly, and a better rendering. From the same commentary, I have Pastor Stamm on page 181 talking about Romans chapter 8 verse 1. And Pastor Stamm says that my King James Bible is wrong in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Hey, that's the same thing that Swindoll says. That's the same thing that Hal Lindsey says. That's the same thing that Spiros Zodiates says.
Yeah.
They all say it's wrong. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's the problem. Cornelius Stamm says much discussion has revolved around the question of the authenticity of the latter part of Romans 8:1, as found in the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible, and this by men who equally believe in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. By that they mean the originals, of course. Continuing to read from page 181, the question is, do the words who walk not, etc., belong in verse 1, as in the AV, or only in verse 4, where they also occur? So what's said is, the knucklehead translator was starting Romans chapter 8, verse 1, but he wrote into it part of Romans chapter 8, verse 4, by mistake. So, oops! And that's what's referred to as a gloss. Many believe that in verse 1, this clause is a gloss added by a copyist who may have feared that careless living might result in the unqualified statement in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Stamm here tells you how a gentleman of much renown and importance and brilliance to the Grace Movement can be a total bonehead. And he lets you see it in the next paragraph. Certainly, the words who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, cannot be a qualifying clause, for our security as believers does not depend upon our walk, but upon our God-given position in Christ, not upon our success in Christian living, but upon this grace wherein we stand. God is not making another covenant like the covenant of the law, saying, in effect, if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then you'll not suffer condemnation. The believer in Christ is freed from condemnation simply because he is in Christ Jesus, not because he succeeds in walking after the Spirit or in overcoming the lusts of the flesh. He makes verse 1 soteriological.
Wow.
About a person losing his or her salvation. Not about that. Back in Romans chapter 3, we found out all have sinned. In Romans chapter 4, we learned about propitiation. In Romans chapter 5, we learned about justification. In Romans chapter 6, we learned about crucifixion. In Romans chapter 7, we're free from the law. All of that said and done, now in service to the Lord. That's what this section is about. It's not about salvation. It's about service. And there's no condemnation. You can't lose it. And it's a very positive affirmation of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. My point, however, isn't that. My point is, what has Cornelius Stamm done? he has come to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and he has said, King James Bible, bad. New translations, good. How long before the people that listen to the Saddlers and the Stams and the Feldicks say, if this is good, how come I'm messing with the one that ain't? And what it does is undermines actually both of them. Because without Stam, Saddler, Kurt, and the boys to tell you which is good and which is bad, you wouldn't know. So it creates a papacy of sorts. Now, if Pastor Stam holds up the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible, but it's times when it's not correct or best. You want to find correct or best? You go to the other Greek. What translations come from the other Greek? The King James? No! So, he is, whether he means to or not, he is creating a papacy for himself. He's the final authority into what is better or best, because he knows when to vacate the Textus Receptus and go to the other one. Based on his knucklehead exegesis where he couldn't even handle the passage, he vacates the Bible verse. Wow. So, when the grace movement, 100 years down the road, evaporates into nothingness, I'm going to say it's because of their failed papacy and the fact that they undermine their final authority, the King James Bible, or any Bible, really. He's not saying Alan Metzger's is the best. He's not saying Nestle's is the best. He's clearly not saying the King James is the most correct or best.
Yeah.
He's saying, look at me.
Yeah.
I've got it.
Exactly.
And that is despicable.
Yes.
That robs every hearer of faith.
Yes.
They can't take Cornelius R. Stam home with them.
No.
He's been dead long enough, he wouldn't want to. Or Les Feldick, or Paul Saddler, or Ricky Kurth, or Richard Church. That's the website guy. So, eclectic. Oh, we're looking at it all. Sounds different from what it really is in practice. So, wouldn't it be nice if we had leadership that says, I see the problem, and we'll not do that anymore. We'll stand. You know, I honestly believe something that you're not going to think I believe. I believe the person who believes their New International Version is God's perfect word, no mistakes in it, the final authority in all matters, will make a better Christian, even though he's got the wrong translation, because at least he's got a final authority.
Yes.
At least he's not going to be a quisling and a quavering and a coward. He's going to say, well, this is right here.
Yeah.
I wouldn't recommend that they use the NIV for that, and that is a process that took me a couple of years to go through. If these new translations have got problems, then where is the Bible? I didn't know that the King James was God's perfectly preserved words. When the Lord saved my soul, I couldn't have found the book of John without looking in the index. So, time, I learned it. I see it as clear to me now, but back for a longest time, until I saw all roads led to Rome.
Yeah.
With the new Bibles, all based on the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and I thought, oh, that makes sense. And that the author of confusion would not be God, but the devil, and he put a whole bunch of translations out there, which really devalues them all.
Yes.
I've got more than 150 in my collection. If I thought those 150 constituted the Word of God, I'd never read a verse.
Yeah.
I mean, constantly pull them off the shelf, what to say here, pull them off the shelf, what to say there. Spyros Zodiates put out a New Testament in 26 translations. What he did was, every time there was a difference between one translation and another, he'd give you the verse that many times. And so it takes three volumes for his New Testament in 26 translations, which is one of my 154 translations in my glass bookcase at the house. The intellectual decision made by Stamm and Feldick and Sadler and the boys, Bible doctrines to live by, and the guys out in Denver and the guys in Grand Rapids, the whole shooting match of them, Dennis Cazonis out in New York, the intellectual decision made is none of these is right. We play hopscotch with Greek texts.
Yes.
And we pick a little from here, a little from there, and a little from here, and mommy may I, and pick up that verse there. And then they devise what they believe is the best and the correct, which isn't really any of the translations that any normal person can access.
Yes.
They've created a Protestant Pope.
Exactly.
Well, wouldn't it be nice if the leadership of the deepest pockets in the grace movement, wouldn't it be nice if they drew a line in the sand and said, no mas, we're done with that. I have absolutely no confidence that that will happen. And my illustration for my reasoning for a total lack of confidence is in Pastor Stamm's commentary on Galatians. He has an appendix in the back. The appendix in the back starts on page 301 and runs through page 318. 17 pages where he takes the unequivocal stand that the 12 apostles were in Paul's body of Christ. Did the 12 apostles become members of the body of Christ? His answer for 17 pages is yes. Adamantly, yes. Well, Pastor Stamm, he died. Richard Jordan took over as the president of the Berean Babel Society before Pastor Stamm's death. Pastor Stamm wrote in his memoir that Richard Jordan is the biggest crisis, the biggest disaster in Pastor Stamm's ministry life, and the worst thing that ever happened to the Berean Babel Society. So Jordan was kicked out the door, and there was some floundering, but eventually the decision was that we'll make Paul Sadler president and editor of the Berean Searchlight and president of the Berean Bible Society. So that Babel Society, I'm sorry, I said it wrongly. So now Sadler is in the leadership position. When did Stamm die? 94? It's a while. Pastor Sadler, in the most recent issue of Galatians Law versus Grace by C.R. Stamm, in Pastor Sadler's introduction, he writes three paragraphs from the last. In regard to the subject matter of the appendix, Brother Stamm and I have never seen eye to eye. Although we are usually in agreement 85% of the time, there are a few areas where we have agreed to disagree. Then you're wrong 15% of the time. You need to shut the place down. If you don't have higher standards than that, 85 is a B+. You don't deserve the cash. You don't deserve the influence. If all you've got to offer is a B+, B plus, that's pretty good. It's better than a D minus. But it ain't good enough for the position that you've got. Have a nice day. Although we are usually in agreement 85% of the time, there are a few areas where we have agreed to disagree. Agreeing to disagree is the evangelical approach to the Bible. Well, you think tongues are for today and I don't. Well, let's agree to disagree. Okay. You think water baptism is necessary for salvation. Our church says that it's a symbol of your love for the Lord. Well, let's agree to disagree. That means one of you is going to hell, right?
Yeah.
Let's agree to disagree. That's the neo-evangelical, that's the insipid, watered-down, Kool-Aid Christianity of the 21st century.
Yes.
Have a nice day. Although we are usually in agreement, we have agreed to disagree, all of which center around the secondary issues. Secondary issues.
Wow.
Putting the 12 apostles into the body of Christ is not a secondary issue, because hinged by that one choice is the position of the Hebrew epistles, the authorship of the book of Hebrews, and whether or not you have the clarity of the body of Christ standing separate and apart from the nation of Israel.
Yes.
So, he says it's a secondary issue. I wonder what a primary issue is and what a tertiary issue is.
Yes.
If this is secondary. Personally, I do not believe that the 12 apostles and the kingdom saints who were living at the beginning of this dispensation became members of the body of Christ. I do concur that they acknowledge Paul's apostleship and message and were often influenced by it, especially in regard to the cross. But this is a far cry from saying that the 12 became members of Christ's body and eventually proclaimed Paul's gospel. Well, you know what then? As a responsible leader of arguably the deepest pockets in the grace movement, when you publish Stamm's commentary, you don't republish the appendix. You don't have to badmouth the guy. You don't have to go spit on his grave. But you could at least take a leadership position and try to get up to being right 85.5% of the time. Call having standards. Call giving a care.
Yeah.
But if you do that, what have you done to the papacy?
Mm-mm-mm.
What have you done to, we know it's best and correct. What do you do with that? Well, you've undermined it egregiously. So, I needed to talk about what it looks like when eclectic plays out. And I needed to talk about how disingenuous all of this turns out to be, and how the upshot of it is the final authority can't be the original manuscripts, nobody has them. Can't be the Textus Receptus, because there's times when it's not correct and it's not the best. But we hold it up and venerate it as being such a wonderful English translation, we can hold it up and say, this is the Bible. While undermining its authority by saying, well, the best is over here and the better is over here.
Yeah.
And if you want correct, then I'll make up my own translation.
Yeah.
That ultimately undermines the source of faith.
Yep.
Which cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It undermines that which works effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which is the word believed, as it is the word of God, as it is in truth the word of God. So the issue is a little more sophisticated than I like this one, but I like this one better. And you have to... You don't have to do anything. You make your own choices. I believe it's necessary to be a discerning reader and to see past the smoke and mirrors.
Yeah.
And the things that these guys say. Because if not, you'll be played like a 25-cent harmonica that you got in a box of Cracker Jacks.
Yeah.
You'll be plucked like a chicken. You'll end up with no Bible. And in the place of the Bible, I can't wait for Pastor Stamm's new commentary to come out. Would you get Les Feldick's newsletter yet? That's just wrong, people. And you wonder why there's such a lack of studiousness in the body of Christ? What point would there be to studying? What do you study? Well, I'll study Nestles. Yeah, but there's times he's not correct or best. Well, then I'll study Alan Metzger. Well, there's times they're not the best. Well, I'll stick with my Textus Receptus. You know from your teacher that it's not correct or best. Why study? Why not wait for the preacher to come up with his message that he cooked in the oven and bring it out to serve you? He'll give you the correct and best.
Yeah.
Long live Pope Cornelius. And apparently he lives long enough that his error in his commentary is going to continue because the current leadership doesn't have the discernment or the guts. Just print the commentary without the appendix, for crying out loud.
Yes.
Well, you know, there are times when books go out of print because they're wrong.
Yeah.
And you let them go because they're wrong, and you only use them as a textbook to showing something that's wrong. I can think of any number. I can think of a book that named Mikhail Gorbachev as the Antichrist.
Yeah.
That one can stand to be out of print, don't you think? It's wrong. There's been so many messiahs, Haile Selassie. They're wrong. So maybe the best thing to do, since the commentary on Galatians isn't even a commentary. Guess what it is? The commentary you are holding in your hand is perhaps the most complex project we have ever attempted in recent memory. We began with a rough transcription of Pastor Stamm's messages on Galatians. Their sermons, their teachings on Galatians over many years of the radio. Of course, our first order of business was to eliminate the numerous repetitions. You're eliminating stuff from the text that eliminate the wrong stuff.
Yeah.
Bright eyes. It is a common practice when delivering a verse-by-verse exposition over the radio to repeat large portions from the previous message to keep our new listeners as current as possible. This trimmed the original manuscript from approximately 325 pages down to 200. But you left in the appendix. You left in the 12 going into the body. What is that? It's not scholarship. It's not responsible. It's irresponsible. Cowardice, that's a word. I don't know what motivated him. I have a hunch when you create this idol, this personage, he's the cutting edge founder, that when you then say, well, this part was wrong though, you're chipping at your own monument. And that there might be some fear to do that. And that's why, in my never-to-be-humble opinion, the Berean Babel Society has not moved one inch past where Pastor Stamm left it. And as a matter of fact, in many ways, has regressed.
Yeah.
So, having said all that, which is introductory material, the point I want to eventually get around to making is we who are MAD ought also to be KJV. And there are good reasons. My premise depends upon the understanding that when you are eclectic, you are really undermining any one authority. And when you hold up the KJ and say, oh, it's venerable and it's this and that, but the best or the correct is over here, you've created the same thing the papacy does. The papacy has two authorities. It's got the Bible, it's got tradition. When you've got two authorities, who mediates? The guy in the pointy hat. So the guy in the pointy hat in our case is Sadler and Feldick and such like. We need to get our heads around this premise, because if my KJB is not precise, and if there is correct out here, best out here among the textual critics and the new translations, and Nessels and Alan Metzger and it's Bruce Metzger and Kurt Allen is the guy's name. If that's really where you find correct and better, what of those verses where the KJB is MAB, but the New Bibles are not? What do I then do? Because I call myself Mid-Acts Dispensational, and I've got this verse here in the KJV that underscores my belief system. Oops! Over here, among those translations that are correct, better, they don't have the reading. So, have I not shot myself in the foot? To the degree that I convince my hearers that this is the old venerable, I love it. But when I want the best, when I want better, when I want correct, I go to Nessels and Metzger and Allen. Am I not saying to the people in the year 2114, isn't new always better?
Yeah.
Am I not saying to them, well, I don't know why he loved that. Maybe it's the these and thous. Maybe it's the poetic language. I don't know why he loved that one so much. But every time he looks for better and best, he goes over here. Why don't I start there?
Makes sense.
Huh?
Yeah.
So I say, by not being King James Bible believers, Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism has sown the seeds of its own destruction.
Yes.
Evidence? What's happened to the Methodists? What's happened to the Episcopalians? What's happened to the Luthertarians? What's happened to the Predestinarians? Are they not all withering and dying vines? Have not all of them vacated a "this is the Bible and I believe it" position a long time ago? The Lutherans don't go by the Heilige Schrift.
Right.
They revise Luther.
Yes.
Luther, who left the Catholic Church, did his translation of a Textus Receptus Heilige Schrift, and in 1964 it was changed and revised according to the very Catholic text that Luther rejected.
Yes. Shameful.
But it's par for the course.
Yeah.
Shameful, yes, you're right, but it's par for the course. So, my exemplar of why the grace movement has sown the seeds of its own destruction by not being Bible believers and by taking the scholarly approach that, well, I love this one, but this is better. My exemplar is every other church in town.
Yes.
They're all, well, we're becoming more ecumenical, so we join together. That's the only way you can find them.
Yeah.
Until it became a combined denomination. You had the brethren over here, and the brethren over Christ over here, and the Plymouth brethren over there. Well, you just put them all together in one big old spit wad, and oh, we're growing. No. You're Walmart.
Yeah.
And you put 37 mom-and-pop businesses out. The aggregate of the 37 was a whole lot bigger than the Walmart.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. And all the money goes to China. So, this is the premise upon which I'm going to proceed. This needs to be in our noodles, because when I'm going to point out that the King James says something that is soundly mid-Acts dispensational, that you can't find any soundness of dispensational teaching in the New Translation, it's not about King James versus NIV. It's not about King James versus New American Standard. It's this bigger picture.
Yeah.
It's the concept of you lost your final authority. You say you love this one, but here's best. Here's correct. You have undermined your ability to succeed. Unless success is measured by the throne of the Pope.
Yes.
That looks pretty good. No one dare question what Cornelius Stamm wrote 30 years ago, to an extent that we take $325 pages of material, cut it down to 200 pages of material, and we leave in all his knucklehead stuff.
Yeah.
You wouldn't dare straighten that out as the responsible leader moving forward? No. We need to run in place because I like the throne. We need to run in place because I've got serfs and I've got people that go get me my plane ticket and I fly around. And when I get there, oh, they greet me at the airport and they take me to the best. I like this. Don't think that's not real. Have a nice day.